Hey everybody, it's David. Welcome to the Believer Center podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free Believer Center app where you can access all our recent message content. It's the easiest way for you to share all of this content with a friend and keep up with everything going on around here at Believer Center. But most importantly, we hope this week's message helps you as we follow Jesus together. Enjoy. The series, like I said, it's called You're Too Blessed to Be Bitter. You're too blessed to be bitter. And it really came from something that God was doing in me, but it came from an observation that I was having as a pastoral counselor. So, of course, we do sermons, you know, we read our Bible, we have staff meetings, we clean up tables and vacuum, we do all kinds of things here at the church. But one of the things that the pastoral team here does is we do pastoral counseling. So if someone is having an issue, or maybe a married couple is having an issue, that they'll come in and we'll talk with them, we'll pray with them. We're not licensed counselors, but we give pastoral advice. And so that happens a lot. And over the years, I think I've counseled with likely hundreds of different people and different couples. And I felt like God was starting to show me something as I was starting to recognize a pattern. One thing we talked about in the first week is that there's a lot of jobs that are really centered around recognizing patterns. You think a meteorologist or a stock picker or a psychologist. One thing that they're doing and they've been trained to do is recognizing patterns. And that also happens in pastoral ministry, that as I'm talking with people, I'm starting to recognize ways of talking, ways of interacting that would lead me towards some understanding on what might be happening at a deeper level. So, for example, if I'm talking to somebody, usually within a couple minutes, I can tell if that person is a new Christian or if they've been following God for a long time. It's not a bad thing, but you can just recognize it based on the way that people talk. And something that I was starting to recognize when it comes to relationships and when it comes to life, I was starting to recognize that there is this thing, it's like a common factor when it comes to people who end up struggling relationally and struggling in life. And it was kind of like this. By the way, you should have your fill-ins. If you didn't, you can raise your hand. The host team will find their way. It's super simple. The way that my fill-ins work is it should just, if it's on the screen and it's underlined, that's a fill-in. And there's literally four words for you. I made it so easy. But the first one, this is two fill-ins for you. This is kind of an overarching theme that we have in the series, and it's this. People who do not deal with issues of bitterness and resentment tend to have unhappy lives and unsuccessful relationships. People who do not deal with issues of bitterness and resentment tend to have unhappy lives and unsuccessful relationships. And we talked about these two words. We talked about what it means when someone is bitter and what it means when someone is resentful. So first off, bitterness, just to review, think about what it's like when you taste something that's bitter, right? You have something and it has a way of, it's just kind of a, it's not sour, but it's just kind of this, it's one of our, the tastes that our tongue is capable of is detecting bitterness. And when we taste something bitter, it tends to affect not just what we taste now, but what we affect, it affects what we taste next. You've kind of seen this phenomenon, let's say if you brush your teeth and then drink orange juice, you understand like what you have before can affect what you taste now. And so it's kind of the same thing in our hearts, right? That we can go through negative experiences, we can go through trauma, we can go through heartache, we can go through wounding, we can go through anger, frustration, and undealt with those things that are from our past can come in and affect the way that we experience the future. And so like Job, for example, in the book of Job, he's experienced unbelievable loss and pain and sorrow. And he says, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul, right? That trauma in your past has a way of affecting the way that you experience the present. And so if I was to say to you, like, you're a bitter person, what I mean is that you have allowed your past experiences to change the way that you're experiencing the present. So that's bitterness. And on the other hand, you have something that's very similar. It's called resentment. So what is resentment? Well, the illustration that I use for resentment is wax. So if you think about, let's say you have a candle and there's a plate that you put candles on to burn the candles. And after you do it, there's a thin layer of wax on the plate. And then you don't clean it up, but the candle burns down. You put a new candle on there. You burn that one, and there's another thin layer of wax on the plate. And if that happens time after time after time, what happens is a little layer of wax becomes a thick layer of wax. It's not from one candle, it's from lots of candles over and over and over. And this is kind of what I see as a counselor. I see it happening to the human heart, that over time there becomes a coldness that develops over someone's heart from what we talked about last time, partial forgiveness. Partial forgiveness. I used to think that forgiveness was a thing, either you did it or you didn't do it. Now, I think it's on a spectrum. Right, that I think that you can forgive someone most of the way, enough to where it feels okay, right? So you take a marriage relationship, for example, that you can have some issue, you guys are fighting and you're super ticked at each other, and then you eventually get over it and you forgive each other. Let's be generous and say you forgive 99%. But there's still a 1% grudge. Not a big deal, not a big issue, you know. You don't have to talk about it. You still function. You still have a good time together. But there's still just this 1% little thing lingering in the past because you forgave most of the way, but you didn't forgive all of the way. Again, not a big deal. But now let's say that happens once a month, every month for 10 years. Well, by that time, you have this thing that was almost imperceptible. It's just this tiny little grudge. After a lot of time, it starts to build up and it becomes this thing where you feel resentful towards this person, not because of one thing, but because of years and years and years of partial forgiveness. To where I have experienced this, and I bet every pastor in the room would tell you this, divorce is rarely about one issue. I mean, I can't personally think of any. It's rarely about one issue. It ends up being just a series of small issues undealt with over time, over time, over time. And then there ends up being one issue that becomes the catalyst, right? It's like it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. But it's not about that one issue. It's about partial forgiveness that has happened year after year after year after year. But when you're going through it, it's so subtle that it's almost hard to recognize. I use the illustration of like a thermostat. Like let's say you in your house, you turn the thermostat down 1 degree. Well, you probably don't even realize that. But let's say you do that once a week for 2 months. By the time it's freezing in here, and you don't know exactly when it happened, because it didn't happen all at once, it happened gradually. And that's kind of what I think of when I think of resentment. And after time, it becomes where it's like an uneven playing field, right? Where this person resents this person because for all of these different issues, all of these different things. And so they're like, when they're communicating, it's like there's a slope. Right. And so this person is always trying to get back, always trying to gain ground, but they're at a disadvantage the whole time because this person resents them. And so now whenever there's an issue, let's say it's a 2 out of 10 issue, it's not a big deal. Now, but you respond like it's a 7 out of 10. Not because that issue itself is super big, but because you have this resentment that has built up in your heart over time. So here's my little summary. Bitterness is when the taste of the past taints your present experience, right? The past. So like maybe you had trauma with a man in your life, and now it's come forward and it's changing the way that you're experiencing your current relationship. Resentment is like wax that grows over time from partial forgiveness. Are you guys out there? Okay. So this week, that was review. This week, what I'm wanting to talk about is, I've thought a lot about it and I've prayed a lot about it. I've spent a lot of time not writing anything. I usually sit in my keyboard and just words come out and I just ask God to give me the words and they just flow. That was not the case with this series and this week in particular. I felt like I had to push hard to get what I believed that God wanted to say to you because I wanted to get it right. I wanted to structure it right. Because what I'm wanting to talk about, I think, is so paradigm shifting to some people who have never considered life to be like this, that it can really change the way that you experience life. And so I wanted to do it well. And what I'm wanting to do, just spend a couple minutes on understanding God and the roles that he plays in the life of the Christian that can affect and help you squash bitterness and resentment with the revelation of the roles that God can play in the life of the Christian. So, are you okay with that? Okay, so you know my least favorite thing about the 4th of July? If you're anything like me, I mean, I like it just fine, but the thing that I don't like about it is middle of the night, 4th of July, fireworks. You know, we live next to a park, and so it's extra bad. There's always all of these fireworks shooting off at the park. Well, a couple years ago, I don't know if they were having a clearance sale at the illegal fireworks store, but you know, we went to bed. I had to work the next morning, and so I just lay in bed. I'm just thinking, okay, well, this, you know, here's 11 o'clock. It's bound to die off. Midnight's going crazy, and so after about midnight, it finally chills out. I go to bed. Well, about 3:30 a.m., I don't know, like a whole mass of people decided 3:30 to like 4:30 a.m. would be the ideal time to like recreate the magic of the isotopes in the North Valley. As I was just laying there, not sleeping, I'm a light sleeper, and I'm pretending that I'm asleep, just hearing all of these, and just, I'm sure you felt this. I'm laying there, but this rage is just building on the, like the vein in my forehead is just pulsating. I'm gritting my teeth, and I'm thinking horrible thoughts about these people at the park. Horrible thoughts. And so I'm just laying there, I'm just trying to survive. No, I know that I have to wake up in 2 hours to work, and so I'm just, and I had this idea in the middle of the night. Here was the idea. The idea was the following day, I would go to the illegal fireworks store and I would buy illegal fireworks because these people clearly don't work. And so I would wait till maybe 8:30 a.m. when adults are, and so I'm thinking, these millennials, I'm going to go and I'm going to light off all the fireworks in the middle of the night to them, which is probably 8:30 a.m., and see how they like it. I didn't. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that a little bit this past week, and I was thinking about that inclination that we have when we feel like we've been wronged, that what we want is the perpetrator of the crime to also be wronged. You know what I mean? That like, if they stole my sleep, somehow that would make, it would make me feel better if they lost sleep too. Right? And it kind of makes sense, right? If you punch somebody, you deserve to be punched back. And so, and believe it or not, I'm going to say something that might surprise you. I don't think that inclination is all bad. Because I think there's this desire for justice to be served that is inherent in the life and in the mind of a morally healthy person. Right, that there has to be this sense of balancing the scales. And so I think we all feel that and we all sense that. The issue, though, for the Christian is when we become the people who feel responsible for balancing the scales. Right? It's okay that we want the scales balanced. Where we go wrong is when we take it upon ourselves to be the scale balancer, because Scripture clearly teaches that the only one who can effectively balance the scales is God. Right? And so it's you have to understand things about God if you want to trust God to be the scale balancer. Right? And so we as Christians, we have to be the one that exits from the idea of paying and collecting debts. And that's my title if you're writing notes. Paying and collecting debts. Paying and collecting debts. And I've got two things. These are roles that God clearly says about himself in Scripture. And if you can understand them, then I hope it would help you in kind of understanding this balancing the scales, paying the debt equation. The first one, and here's your first fill-in, is this. Write this down. God is my vindicator. God is my vindicator. Well, what does that mean, vindicate? Well, vindication means to prove something right. Right? And so it's, so if I'm vindicated, what that means is I have been proven to be right. So let's say I tell you, hey, there's a city in New Mexico called Santa Fe. And you say, no, there's not. Well, let's say we pull out a map and we learn that there is, in fact, a city in New Mexico called Santa Fe. I would then be vindicated, right? I would be shown to be right. And scripture shows us time and time again that God is our vindicator. And what that means is this, that God is the one that will prove you to be right. Provided that you are, in fact, right. God is always on the side of truth, so God's not going to prove you right when you're wrong. But when you've been mistreated, when you've been wrongly accused, when you've been slandered, God says, I will be your vindicator. I will be the one who proves you as right. And the perfect example of this is, of course, in the life of Jesus. We see this, Matthew chapter 27. I've got a lot of scripture this morning. I hope you're okay with that. I put some of it on your handout. If you don't like scripture, I'm not sure why you're here this morning. We're glad you're here, but I don't know why you're here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. This is during one of Jesus' trials. And it says this, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made, again, no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. So people were accusing Jesus of all kinds of things. They were accusing him of things he wasn't doing. And amazingly, when they're accusing Jesus, he just stands there silent. So what's happening there? Is Jesus a coward? Is he too afraid to say something? Well, Peter explains it to us if we jump farther into the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says this. He's recounting these stories. When they hurled their insults at him, talking about Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Why? Look at this. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, he didn't retaliate, but what Jesus did is he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus was constantly being accused. He was constantly being insulted, but he never feels the need to defend himself because he knows that God is going to balance the scales at the end. And he doesn't have to get involved in the scale balancing. This means a lot to me. And I want to tell you why. So It shouldn't surprise you, I don't think, that people my age, people David Goldman's age, Jesse's age, Javi's age, that for a lot of people our age, church is not particularly cool. You might have grown up in a culture where, you know, you were 20 and 30 and 35, and like church was really cool, you know, and you were proud to tell people, and like the fact that you were involved in a church gave you relational capital. That's not true for us. For us to be involved in church and to give your life to church is something that our culture perceives as a pretty uncool and lame thing to do. And so the fact that I have devoted my life and given my life to serving the local church, leading the local church, that has caused me to come under a fair amount of criticism, both to my face and behind my back. That's just the way that it is. And I remember when I was really early in ministry, I used to feel so offended by that. Like I had to get back. I was like, oh, you don't like my career choice? Like, what are you doing that's so... Last time I checked, you lived in your mom's basement. You have a paper route. What are you dissing me? You know, like, paper routes are cool. And that, but you know what? Now, I don't worry about it. You know why? Because I believe this, that God will vindicate me. And give it a little bit of time, my life will prove that I made the right choice and they made the wrong one. Maybe not next week, but God will vindicate me. So I don't need to vindicate myself. I don't need to defend myself. It's, oh, I don't have to get into any of that. Because all debts are paid. all debts will be paid. And so when people go and they live their life, look, the narrow road, the way of the kingdom of God, it leads to life. I don't need to help it along. The way of the world leads to death. And I don't need to help that happen. It happens automatically. And if people, even if people don't realize they're on one of those paths, they are. And all you have to do is give it a little bit of time and you will see that people are walking towards the path of life or towards the path of death. And I just think that maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning, that they may be laughing at you for following God, but they won't be laughing long. And your life, the quality of your life versus the quality of their life will vindicate you. Because give it a little bit of time, following God leads to life. It leads to abundant life. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says this, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge." Will you say the word mine? It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul is saying that vengeance, balancing the scales of justice, it's God's and it's not yours. And he's saying, stay out of my lane. Right? We don't have the ability to balance the scales of justice. When we try, we mess things up. Right? That's why we compromise for weak justice. Right? So like sometimes, you know, someone will be killed or something horrible will happen. And they'll say, justice for Stephen, you know, who's been killed. And then the person will be thrown away in prison for the rest of their life. Deserved. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying, that's not really justice. Justice would be Steve comes back. You know what I mean? So the best that we can do is we can level the playing field by bringing everyone else down to our level, right? But God has the ability to balance the scales in a real way, right? He does it. And I just want to point out that he says, leave it to me, that vengeance is mine. It doesn't belong to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 20 says this, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry," this is just continuing his same thought, "I will repay, it's mine," he says. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So God is saying this, hey, look, I know they wronged you. Here's the deal. You love them. You make them a meal, and I'll balance the scales. You forgive them, and I'll worry. It's above your pay grade to try to balance those scales. What you need to do, you need to love, you need to forgive, you need to act in kindness, you need to serve people, and you believe that God will be your vindicator. And someone needs to hear that because you feel wronged, right? And there's this desire on the inside of you to see justice happen. And like I said, I don't think that's all wrong. I don't think the issue, though, is when you try to become the executor of justice yourself instead of trusting God to be your vindicator. God will balance the scales. It might not be on your time frame, right? But it will happen. God will balance the scales. Isaiah chapter 54. I told you I got a lot of scripture. Verse 17. You probably know the first part of this verse very well. "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute." You probably just know that part. "No weapon formed against you will prosper. And you will refute," listen to this, "every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And look at this life. "And this is their vindication from me." From me. So God is saying this, every tongue that rises against you will be refuted. But notice this, he says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." So he's talking about you, and he says, "This is their vindication from me." Here's what I've learned. You can either be vindictive or God can be your vindicator. But you're going to have to choose. Because if you want God to be your vindicator, then you have to give up being vindictive. Remember what that verse said. It said, leave room for God's wrath. So that's an instruction. So that's something that you're actually supposed to do. You're supposed to leave room. How am I supposed to leave room? By you not filling it. Right? God's saying, leave room for me. But if you're always filling the wrath department with your wrath, see, you're not leaving room for God's wrath. You're not leaving God the opportunity to balance the scales. So we're not in the wrath business. We're not in the vengeance business. It's above our pay grade. So we just love, we forgive, and we leave the scale balancing to God. People who live contrary to the will of God will reap the results. The way of the world leads to death, and the way of the kingdom of God leads to life. God is my vindicator. Can you say that? God is my vindicator. Number two, and man, we're wrapping it up quick. Number two is this: God is my recompense. Whoa! Thank you. Javi said it was a good word. Recompense. Now, what in the world does that mean? Recompense is this: it's compensation or reward given for loss or harm suffered. Right? So it's compensation or reward for loss or harm suffered. So let's say you own a McDonald's, and let's say I go to that McDonald's and I spill hot coffee on myself that you served as too hot. Well, maybe I would receive $3 million in recompense for your error, right? It's a reward given for harm suffered. And you can see this over and over in Scripture. And this is something that I feel like I haven't wrapped my head around sufficiently. But God's been showing me in Scripture, you see this all over and over and over, that God comes and he rewards, he pays recompense for people who suffer. His people who suffer. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 7. It says this. God speaking to his people. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. So he's telling these people, hey, look, I hate what's happening to you. And he says, in my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. I just think that's such an amazing promise that I feel like I've missed in the last 20 years of being a Christian. That God here, he's saying, hey, when his people suffer harm, when they are disgraced, that he's going to reward them for that. They're going to receive recompense. Here he's saying to these people who have suffered, he's saying, you're going to receive a double portion. And I've been thinking about that. I've been praying about that because I don't want to like make some weird, big new theology around it or anything. But I've been praying about it and asking God to show me exactly how this works. Because if I'm reading these scriptures right, and I believe that I am, and if these scriptures are true, which I believe they are, then it can fundamentally change how you experience hardship. Because when things are taken from you, right, when the enemy comes and steals from you, right, when pain and suffering happens, God is coming and saying, hey, look, I'm going to make that up to you. And I think somebody needs to hear that God's saying, I'm sorry that horrible thing happened to you, but I'm going to pay you back for that. I'm going to make that up to you. What happened there, that wasn't fair. That wasn't my will. And I'm going to make that up to you. It might be in this life. Look, it might be in the life to come. But God is our recompense. He comes back and he rewards and he pays back when the world steals from you. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4 says this. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will, listen to this, you will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. So he's saying, so this is God saying, hey, when you've experienced hardship, you've experienced trauma, you've experienced pain, he says you're not even going to remember it. Like, of course you're going to remember that it happened, right? But he's saying, look, I am your recompense. You're not even going to remember the pain. because I'm going to pay you back for that. He is our recompense. We see it in the scripture that God rewards people for living his way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists," and look at this, "and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." See, his grace is offered to all of us, but you have to understand that God specifically rewards people who are seeking after him, right? There's an action and there's a reward to it. So as we honestly, earnestly seek God, it says that God rewards us for that. He rewards us for living his way. And the world won't always reward you for living God's way. Your family won't always reward you. Your friends won't always reward you. But God will reward you for living God's way. And in that same way, I actually believe this. I believe that the devil rewards people for living the devil's way. But you don't want his reward, right? Pain, death, suffering, disease, hardship, sorrow, right? That as we live the devil's way, the devil rewards us. But when we live God's way, scripture clearly teaches that as we live God's way, God will reward us. And I'm going to move on. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit," what? "A blessing." So he's saying when you don't avenge yourself, you receive a blessing. When you're hurt, when you experience evil and you don't retaliate, you receive a blessing. Right? When hardship comes to you and you don't take it upon yourself to balance the scales, God rewards you for that. And I just think it's such an amazing reality that we live in, right? And freedom, like that's what I've been thinking about when I'm thinking that, just thinking freedom, right? That I can live free from having to always be trying to balance and always trying to be watch out for myself. And that guy posted something mean about me on Facebook. I can't believe they would say that about the church. I can't believe, like, to not worry about any of that and to just believe that the scales get balanced by the one, the only one, who can actually balance them. Right? And so vengeance, I mean, what does that do? Like, he called me a name, so I'm gonna call him a name back. Like, that doesn't pay me back. But God can pay me back. And so just freedom in trust, right? And the way that I think it connects to resentment and to bitterness is this, that I think oftentimes bitterness and resentment, it's this feeling that you are responsible for making things even, right? And just with this little tendency over time, it can be in a marriage, it can be in a work environment, it could be with someone who seriously wronged you, someone who committed a crime against you, that you feel like I'm the one responsible for balancing these scales, because if I'm not, they'll never get balanced. But when you start to trust God, right, and when you see that he's the one, I could use thousands of scriptures that show this, that God comes and he rewards his people as we follow God's way. And he vindicates us. He proves us to be right. As time goes on, he proves us. And as I close, I just have one final little scripture section. It's from the parable of the unforgiving servant. Y'all know that? Matthew 18, if you don't know, parables are these fictitious stories that Jesus tell to communicate a spiritual reality. So he tells these stories. Stories are an effective way to learn. And in this particular story in Matthew chapter 18, he tells this story of the unforgiving servant. And it's all about forgiveness. Spoiler, the point of the story is forgiveness. It goes that there was this master and he was owed tons of money. The guy couldn't pay back, and so he was forgiven this unbelievable debt. And then when he went to his brother, he refused to forgive his brother even a really small debt. And when the master found out that he didn't offer the forgiveness that he had received to somebody else, he was infuriated and he put the debt back on the guy. That's how the story goes. And there's just a tiny little phrase that I want to point out here. And then we'll close. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, it says this. This is Jesus. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he wants his debts paid back. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, I don't know how much that's worth, probably a lot, was brought to him. And then here's the phrase I want you to focus on. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So this is before the big forgiveness happens. Here's what I want to point out in this story is that when Jesus is talking about forgiveness, he uses the illustration of someone owing a debt that they cannot pay. Right? And I think that's critical, right? Because they can't pay it back. And in the same way, when people hurt you, they can't pay that back. Right? They are unable to, when someone has hurt you, when someone has wounded you, that's a debt that they cannot pay. That's why we settle for things like, well, they hurt me and I'll hurt them back. So at least it's level. But if you think about it, if they wound you, them being wounded doesn't stop you from being wounded. Right? And so it's a debt when someone wrongs you, someone commits a crime against you, it's a debt that they cannot pay back. And in this parable, just like in reality, the only one that's capable of paying the debt is the master. Right? Only the master can come and pay the debt. And so that's why for us as Christians, as people who follow God, who are trying to like live our lives free and honest, right, and pure, like we have to work to get rid of bitterness and resentment. And one of the ways that we do that is by trusting God, that God is involved in the paying and collecting of debts. But it's a job that we're totally incapable of. But just believe that that's always happening in the background, and that frees you just to love and to be pure-hearted towards people, right? Because you're not trying to always do all of this balancing. You know, some people don't like it when I preach. Can you believe that, Jess? That's fine. And some people do, and that's great. But, you know, something that I hear occasionally, people will come and tell me, they'll say, Damon, I like when you preach because you have a really pure heart. And look, I'm not sure if that's always true. What I choose to share with you up here are the things that I choose to share with you. Right? And so I'm not always as pure-hearted as people would think or give me credit for. But I can honestly tell you this, that being pure-hearted is something that I honestly try really hard to be. That it's important to me. It's part of my discipleship to Jesus is I want to walk around the world having nothing against anybody. Right? And I haven't always succeeded in that. You know, I've held grudges just like everybody else. You know, I've pouted for far too long just like everybody else. But I can at least say this, that where I'm wanting to go and where I've made great progress in going is, look, there's zero people in the world. Zero. That if I was to go to the store and I saw them, I would say, oh, crap, and, you know, turn the other way. Like, I have friends that they're always oh-crapping everything and turning around because they had a weird interaction with this person, so they don't want to see them. And, oh, my gosh, we could never go there because my ex-girlfriend works there. And they have all of these weird little relational dynamics in the world. Look, I just want to be free of all of that, right? Like, I don't know, who are some of the people, even famous people that you really don't like? Look, I can say this with all honesty, and I don't think it's to brag, it's to show you that it's possible. I could sit down with Donald Trump and have lunch. I got nothing against him. I could sit down with President Biden. I got nothing against him. I agree with some things. I disagree with some people. They make bad decisions. But look, I believe that God is going to be the one balancing the scales. And I just want to have a pure heart towards people. Loving all people, right? And it's just this amazing and profound freedom, knowing that the narrow road, right, the way of the kingdom, it leads to life. It doesn't need my help. It happens automatically. Right? The wide path, the road to death, right, the way of the world, it leads to death. It doesn't need my help. All debts get paid. It doesn't need help. So I just want to do my best, and I hope that you guys could too. Like in a series like this, you know, it's kind of invasive, I know. But to examine our hearts and to see those places that we're still holding on to things because we're still waiting for results that we want instead of trusting God to be the one who would balance those scales for us, right? That we could just love and we could just support. And when people say mean things to you and people think you're dumb and people, I don't know, scratch your car, like it would just be like water off a duck's back. You're just not worried about it. Man, if something bad happens to me, God's going to pay me back for that. Oh, wow, that was awful. God's going to pay me back for that. Oh, man, I lost all, you know, they overcharged me. God's going to pay me back for that. Man, what freedom. Oh, my wife said a mean thing to me. God's going to pay me back for that. He'll pay me back for that, right? He's always in the business of vindicating his people, right? And he's always in the business of being his people's recompense, his compensation when they suffer harm and when they're damaged. He's paying us back. And so we can live in that freedom.